yet. But let's read tonight from Jonah chapter 4, and we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 11, as we finish the book of Jonah tonight. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his word. One of the faults of the human heart, and it's a fault of all of our hearts, is the ability to form prejudices against people and to set ourselves against them for any number of reasons. People can be prejudiced against others because of their religion, because of their politics, because of their skin colour, because of the school they went to, because of the money they have or the fact they don't have money. They can be prejudiced against people for all sorts of different ways. The word prejudice literally means to prejudge somebody. You prejudge them even though you maybe haven't met them. You just don't like them. You just don't like that person. You maybe have it in for them, and probably nothing's going to change your mind. You just know. You just don't like them. And prejudice is something that is as old as the hills. Now, tonight, as we come to this last chapter of the book of Jonah, I wasn't sure what I would call the study tonight. I was going to call it From Revival to Recluse, because last week Jonah was in the midst of a revival in chapter 3, and all sorts of good things were happening in terms of people repenting in the city of Nineveh. But here in chapter 4, he has gone out and he's gone out of the city and he's just hiding, it seems, to get away from all that's going on. So it's From Revival to Recluse. Or should I call it Jonah the Prejudiced Prophet, which has a nice ring to it. For it seems here, as the chapter unfolds, that Jonah is guilty of serious prejudice against the people of Nineveh, who he has no time for. And the prejudice is the explanation for all, really, that's happening here in this fourth chapter. So that's where we're going to leave it to James to decide. Are you going to call it tonight From Revival to Recluse, or the Prejudiced Prophet? You can put that online, James, according to your choice tonight. The chapter begins in verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He's angry because of what's gone on in the previous verse in chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah, you remember, had been preaching 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And it seems that Jonah was happy going into to Nineveh and preaching judgment. 40 days, you boys have got 40 days and then you're for it. That's what he did. And he was happy to see the city condemned. He was happy for the judgment of God to fall upon it. But when they believed the word and repented. And now if we saw a move of God's spirit like this in Drumrea, I hope we'd be thrilled. And if we saw it even stretching up, as last week we saw, to the king of Nineveh in verse 6 of chapter 3, if we saw it stretching right up into Parliament and into Buckingham Palace and this great move of God's Spirit, I hope we'd be singing to God, be the glory, great things he has done. Amen. But not Jonah. Jonah is greatly displeased, says verse 1, and became angry. He complained to God about all that's happening. This is his prejudice coming out. Jonah just didn't like Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of the empire of Assyria. Jonah was happy to see them go to hell, but he wasn't happy to see them saved. That's the kind of bottom line of what's going on here in this passage. It's interesting, he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is what I told you whenever you first sent me out on this mission. I knew you were going to be sending me out to these Ninevites. Deep down, Lord, I knew you were going to save them, those horrible Assyrians. And I don't want any part of it. I told you that when I was at home, before I got on the boat." And it's interesting how he says to God in verse 2, he says, "I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah had read the theological textbooks. He had a really good doctrine of God. He had passed the Bible College certificate in theology. And he was able to recite the catechism. And this verse comes up repeatedly through the Old Testament. "You're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." But the last thing Jonah wanted, he was happy for all that to come to the Jews, but he didn't want it to come to the Gentiles. The people of Assyria, he couldn't stand them. And he wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, he says, he actually goes so far in verse 3 as to say, "Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." He just didn't want anything to do with seeing the people of Nineveh repent. And it's prejudice. We know what this is like in Northern Ireland. We can be in church, we can know our Bibles back to front, we can paraphrase Jonah in verse 3, "Over my dead body, am I going to the other sort?" That's the kind of prejudice of what Jonah is displaying here. And then comes the question that kind of silences Jonah, and that's why I left a big silence after I read it earlier on. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Have you any right to be angry? That's a question to ask yourself next time you feel anger rising in your soul. What right do you have to be angry? When you're in the queue, Lynn says it just happens to me, but it's always the till breaks down when I'm in the queue. Always. Do I have a right to be angry because the till broke down? Because the woman last week in Sainsbury's, her credit card, she had to phone her credit card company while I'm standing there going, "I don't believe this." Lynn says, "It only happens to you." Yeah? But what right do we have to be angry? Is it right? There is righteous anger. There is righteous anger as being angry at wrong. But is God saving people reason to be angry? Could that be labeled as righteous anger? And it seems to me that Jonah goes off in a sulk at this point. Verse 5, "Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." He's hoping still judgment is going to fall. He's in a black mood, and he's going to wait there, and he's going to see in his little hut. It's pretty pathetic to see this man in a sulk because things haven't gone the way he wants them to go. And this is a spiritual man. This is a man who knows the Lord. This is a man who preaches the word of the Lord. And here he is, sitting in a sulk, having made himself a shelter, and he's just saying, well, we're going to see. We'll wait and see what happens. But God isn't finished with Jonah yet, and this is good news here, because God is not just out to save the people of Nineveh, he is also out to grow the soul of Jonah. And he does something unusual here in order to teach Jonah a lesson. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Now remember, this is the Middle East. This is very hot. This is the city of Mosul in Iraq, as I've said in other weeks, that's in that particular area. I heard someone the other day talking about their part of the world in Australia, and they were saying the sun in Australia where they live is so hot, if you go out in the sun, your skin cracks, dries out and cracks because it's so hot. And Noel Card famously sang the song about only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Well, Jonah is so mad about judgment, that not falling on Nineveh, that he's sitting in the heat of the midday sun. So God gives him this vine or this gourd. And it grows up extremely quickly. And Jonah is very happy about that, to be out of the sun. And that in itself is an encouragement to us that God comes to our aid. He can send us shelter, protection, help when we least expect it, help when we maybe least deserve it. He deals with people in grace, and he doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. Otherwise, we'd all be finished. Certainly, Jonah would have been finished. He has had such a bad attitude towards God. So he's happy about the vine that is growing up and providing him with shelter. But look at verse 7. At dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Our plants get attacked by green fly and slugs. Here it's a worm. It kills the vine. It kills it quickly. It leaves Jonah in the sun. He's feeling sorry for himself, verse 8. He wants to die. It would be better for me to die than to live, he intones at the end of verse 8. I don't know about you, but being in a stew is not a good place to be. It began with prejudice, then it became a sulk. Now he's so depressed, he's verging on self-harm and having death thoughts. As we would say nowadays, he's not in a good place. But what's lovely here is that whilst Jonah is just about finished with Jonah, God isn't finished with Jonah, for God comes to him again in verse 9. God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? There's the question again, do you have a right to be angry here? And you can almost hear him saying, as he answers God at the end, I do, I'm angry enough to die. Burning inside Jonah is anger, and anger is very destructive. It's destructive of the people around us, but it's also destructive of ourselves, and it's one of the great epidemics of our age. We talk about road rage and air rage and supermarket rage and all of that sort of stuff, and people are raging at life. Lots of young people, especially young men, are very angry at how their lives have gone, angry at the people around them. They're even raging at God. Peter Hitchens wrote a book to catalogue the way modern Western society irrationally rages against any notion of the divine, and he called the book Rage Against God. And that's our modern society, raging against God. And Jonah is raging against God. I am angry enough to die, he says in verse 9. It's amazing that we can fume against God. We can be angry at many's a circumstance in our lives, and it causes us to be angry against God. Why has this illness come? How dare you send this illness? Why has this bereavement come? Why has this person been taken out of my life? This failure, this lost opportunity, this disappointment, this unanswered prayer. People rage against God for all those sorts of reasons. But then comes the question, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? So let's finish tonight by looking at the speech God made to God, God made to Jonah in verse 10. The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is. I don't know about you, but I find this an astonishing record of a conversation in Scripture. It's one of those passages in Scripture that I think that kind of confirms the fact that this is God-inspired Scripture, because no one would have dreamed this up, this conversation. Dealing with such massive themes, prejudice, salvation, mercy, in such a simple-to-understand way. God saying to Jonah, here it basically is this: Jonah, you're concerned about a lost vine, a vine you didn't plant, a vine you didn't tend, a vine you didn't grow. You're all agitated about the vine, but in no way are you concerned for the lost people of Nineveh. I mean, you can almost tell what God is saying here in syllables of, in words of one syllable. Jonah, people made in the image of God, people who don't know their right from their wrong, lost souls, the judgment that's going to fall upon them, and all you're concerned about is a plant. But I wonder, I mean, I'm challenged by this myself. You know, maybe you and I, maybe you've had a bump in your car lately. Are you more concerned for the bump on your car than for the lost people in Bandura? Or maybe you're looking for a new patio or something in the house, and you know, you're gathering the money together. Are you more concerned for a new patio than in paying for world mission? Or maybe your cat or your dog has been ill lately and you've been going to the vet, and I took my dog to the vet, so I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the vet. But are we more concerned for our animals maybe than for the next door neighbour who doesn't know the Lord? Or maybe it's a quiet life at home you'd rather have most of all than being involved in young people's work and winning them for the Lord. You see, as Jonah here, it's a challenge, this experience. He has experienced salvation from the storm, salvation from the belly of the fish. God has saved him. But Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to know salvation. He wanted to keep it to himself. He was happy to have it. This is great. But he didn't want to share it. He had no interest in world mission and in God reaching out to the outsiders, even though he himself had received the grace of God. As we close our series, let me remind you tonight that Jesus used the story of Jonah to make a point in Luke chapter 11. 800 years later, from the time of Jonah to the time of Christ, Jesus said this, and this in Luke chapter 11. This is a very striking verse of Scripture. He said, "The men of Nineveh," in Luke 11, verse 32, "the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is saying that on Judgment Day, when everybody is raised from the dead to stand before the throne of God, the men of Nineveh will stand up on Judgment Day and they'll say, "When we heard the message of salvation, we repented. When we heard of salvation, we got right with God." But they'll maybe turn around and say to you, "How come you didn't repent when you heard the message? How come you didn't believe when the word of God's grace came to your life? How come you said, 'Not for me,' when we, the pagan Ninevites, embraced this salvation that was given to us?" Very challenging, this thought of these men standing up and pointing at people in our generation and saying, "Why didn't you believe? We believed. We didn't have churches. We didn't have Bibles. We didn't have all the history that you have, and yet you didn't believe." In his little book on Jonah, Frank Seller says the following as we finish. He says, at the risk of tying up loose ends too tidily, how else would we have the story of Jonah unless it had been told by the prophet himself? And why would Jonah have shared his unflattering story if it hadn't been to say, I learned the hard way, don't make these same mistakes yourself? I mean, it is amazing, isn't it? I mean, if you were Jonah, would you write up the story? Would you write it up? Would you share with the world your anger, your bitterness, your prejudice, and tell everybody what way you had been in your heart? I sometimes think it must be terrible for someone to be on their deathbed and look back and think, you know, I wish all my life I hadn't been so angry. I wish I hadn't been so spiteful. I wish I hadn't been so lazy. I wish I hadn't been so moody. I wish I hadn't been so unprayerful. I wish I hadn't been so quiet when I should have witnessed. I wish I hadn't been so careless. Jonah is saying to us tonight as we close this series, I learned the hard way. Don't make these mistakes yourself. I learned the hard way. But he did learn that. The good thing is he did learn. And the book kind of finishes and we presume then he got back on track again, but maybe he didn't. But he wrote it up anyway to share it. Because this book is just not about saving the Ninevites. It's also a book about the growth of a man's soul. And which of us don't need our souls to grow? Which of us don't need? The Ninevites needed the grace of God. But I tell you this, I need the grace of God. I need to grow in my soul. And I need to be bigger and I need to be more like the Lord. And Jonah here is challenging you and me to be the same, that we would grow in our lives as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Jonah. Lord, we know it's a short book, and yet there are so many deep and long-lasting meanings, Lord, that are just connecting with our lives and reminding us, Lord God, of the dangers of prejudice and, Lord, the wonder of grace. And we thank you, Father, that we have seen these things again tonight. Father, continue with us, we pray, in this time of prayer, as we move into a time of prayer. And our God, we pray that you will speak into our lives, Lord, and help us all, we pray, Lord, just to know more of this grace and more, Heavenly Father, of what it means to serve you and to be faithful to you, Lord. And even if you send us to do things that we'd rather not do, help us, Lord, to be obedient with good grace and to go forward, Lord God, serving your great, your holy name. For you are a God of compassion, a God who is slow to anger, a God who is full of mercy and steadfast love. And Father, we thank you for this and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.